to be open to Him. I really don't like religion. Religion becomes a format, a procedure, and in many cases becomes an idol. What I'm committed to is to the person Jesus Christ. Committed to a relationship with Him, which is not religion. And there are so many things that come into our life that can draw us away from Him. And that has led me to for the next few weeks, to look at being vulnerable to the Lord. Refiner's fire. Ready to do your will. One of the nice things about working is you realize how many sin roots you got in your life. People can just kind of set you at edge. Hello? That one honest man down there. Yeah. You got that. You know? God wants us to come to a place of relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can't determine by looking at me that at one time I was in relatively quite good shape. My wife said to me one time, "You need to get in shape." I said, "Leave me alone. Round is a shape." I used to play community football in Calgary before we moved to Penticton in 1966. Never got the chance to play high school football, but I played community ball. And I learned, I was a receiver, I learned that if you're going to make the play, you've got to forget about the opposing team. And you got to focus on the ball. You will pay the price. As believers, Paul said in the third chapter of Philippians, he says, "I've counted," he gives his credentials, I count all that as refuse, and I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I have a brief video, it's about 4 minutes long, of football. Just I listen to it with the volume off. I don't know what the commentators are saying, so leave the volume off. Just run the video. And if you don't like football, too bad. Watch the hits. You've got to be prepared to be vulnerable. You've got to go all out. He lost the ball. But the ball crossed the goal line inside the pylon, so it counts. The pads help, but not a whole lot. The foolish man. That's why it's called football. If you're going to make the play, you've got to be prepared to be vulnerable. Lynn can't remember precisely when it was. I can't remember if it was, like, I wasn't even there. Forget about remembering. Her mother felt that she was being called to missions. And the Lord laid on her heart China. And she didn't get real excited. Because a lot of single women that went to China as missionaries remained single all their lives. And she wasn't excited about it. But Lynn's mom, well, Lynn's whole family really has maintained an attitude of being vulnerable to the Lord. Kind of like Paul, when Paul said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He was leaving a very secure lifestyle and going into a faith with Christ. A lifestyle where he had authority and might and power to actually persecute Christians. He was there holding the garments of Stephen when Stephen was put to stone to death. And he had letters to persecute the church. And God got hold of him. He had a living encounter, not with religion. He had a living encounter with the resurrected Christ. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" That's vulnerability. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, we've got to be willing to be vulnerable. Lynn's mom came to the place where she finally said, "Okay, you want me to go to China? I'll go to China." Well, he didn't want her to go to China. He just wanted her to be willing to be obedient. And in the course of time, she met Gordon Lundgren. They got married, and they accepted a call to French West Africa. Lynn was 2 when they took the ship over to France to study language, and then from there on to, at that time, called Upper Volta, now Burkina Faso. She has one brother that continues there in ministry. We don't know what God's going to do with us. Oswald Chambers, in one of his devotionals, says, "God never tells us what he's going to do. He just asks us to be obedient to him." That's being vulnerable. Amen? Periodically, to each one of us, periodically, we take a hit and we fumble. But we're part of a team. And if the team is playing diligently, they recover. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be restoring one another. Ye that are strong carry the burden of the weak. Every once in a while, you're going to feel like you're getting hit by the adversary, and it's a dirty hit because he's nailed you out of bounds. We saw a couple of those. Every once in a while, we try to leap over the adversary, and we get hammered. God doesn't tell us to try to leap. He tells us, having done all therefore, stand. I believe that vulnerability to the Lord begins with being vulnerable to the Word of God. Vulnerability is not presumption. Every once in a while, I encounter some saints who are doing some things, and I really am praying that they're hearing God, because I'm not sure. Where God leads, God will supply. And sometimes I see people struggling, and they believe it's God. I'll stand with them. But sometimes, are you hearing me? Sometimes I got a seed in me that's kind of going, I'm not sure if this is God or if it's them. Listen, folks, the Word of God and vulnerability of the Word of God is not presumption. Lucifer came against Christ in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and he says, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down off the pinnacle here, for it is written in the Word that he will bear you up with the wings of angels. And Jesus' response was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Vulnerability isn't an invitation to foolishness. Somebody say amen. It's an invitation. You are my rock. You're my anchor in the storm. But I better make sure I'm hearing God and that it's not just too much Coke and pizza. Vulnerability is a willingness to allow God to search and direct you. Okay, and notice how I spelt willingness. I did that deliberately. I wasn't just tired. Willingness is an act of the will. It's a determination. It's not an emotion. It's not encouragement from friends. It's hearing the word of the Lord come into your soul and you say, I'll do this. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Yet I will praise thee. Walking with Christ isn't an emotion. It's not a crutch. It's a determination of the will to walk with my best friend. Okay? And we allow God to search us. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be some wicked way in me. That's Psalm 139. Refiner's fire. God wants to speak to me, about me, where I am. I know that God wants to speak to Sean. But I know this. It's very rare that he'll use me to tell Sean. Because God wants to talk to Sean. Hello? There may be occasions, and that's rare. He may come to me and say, you know, I think maybe God's saying this, and I'll pray about it, and you get a confirmation. But listen, folks, God wants to speak to Carol about Carol. I know she'd like to correct Bob. Lord knows he needs it. But it don't help unless God speaks to him. Right, Carol?
Yeah.
It don't work. Bob will forgive me later. God wants to speak to you. And I have to allow myself to be vulnerable enough to hear what God wants to say. Because as much as he loves me, often he's seeking to correct me. I think it's Hebrews 12. It says, he who the Lord loves, the Lord chastens. And it goes on to say, if you're not chastened, then you're not the Lord's. Based on that scripture alone, Tim, my dad loved me. This whole business of whether you should spank a child or not is like 70 years too late for me. Dad kept his Air Force belt folded on four on top of the fridge. Dad's motto was, when I tell you to jump, son, You don't say why. You say, yes, sir, how high? So he'd tell you once. Second time, he'd go get the belt, and he'd unfold it once, so now it was just a loop, and he'd push it, and it would loop up and down, and then he'd pull it, and it would go snap, and you knew the next time you heard snap, it was the belt on your backside. Some of you are laughing because you're going, amen, that was my dad too. You know, Mark and I apparently had the same dad. God wants to correct me. Refiner's fire. We are the habitation of God. The scripture says God does not inhabit buildings. If you walk in here and you say, man, I can feel the presence of the Lord today, it's got nothing to do with this building. It's got everything to do with the saints of God who walked in bringing Jesus with them. And that's you. Well, I don't feel like a saint. Too bad. God calls you one. And that's why he says in Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And he's not talking about your, you know, your vocation isn't a carpenter. That's what you do with your hands to glorify God. Your vocation is called as a saint. And he says, now walk worthy of that. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 is, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God wants to speak to me. He wants to direct me. So often I've gone my own way, and I invariably run into detour signs. Road out of service, dead end, all kind, you know, and then you got to turn around. When you turn around and go back to get on the right road, what's that called? Repentance. That's being vulnerable to God. Then I've already given you the illustration. Be willing to be made willing. Okay, let's move on. I want to talk to you about the reality of the word. And I can say, see, this word, right here, it's real. There it is. That's not what I'm talking about. The reality of the word is simple. What I mean by that is that God declares that it is what it is, regardless of what I think. I believe that the Word of God is infallible. That means that there's no errors in it. If I think there's an error, I'm misunderstanding something. I remember I was talking to a fellow one time, and he says, there's errors in the Bible. You know, it says that, you know, 400 years to the day they came out of slavery in Egypt. And in other places it says 430 years they were in Egypt. See, there's an error, 30 years wrong. I said, it's not 30 years wrong. What are you talking about? It says that they would be slaves for 400 years. Did I say 40? Should have been 400. They were slaves for 400 years, but the first 30 years there, they were there because of Joseph, who was the prime minister, and they were there as guests. And then a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. And then they went into slavery for 400 years. Total time in Egypt, 430 years. 30 years as guests. If I invite Shelley over to the house and I serve her supper and, you know, I do the dishes up and ring, she's a guest. If I invite her over and I've got the berries there and I say, okay, now I want you to cook the supper, I want you to do this, you know, she's not there as a guest. She's there as a servant or a slave. Hello, there's a difference? You know? Yeah. So she says, I'm going to be very careful how he invites me from now on. John 1 to 5. Turn there for a second because there's something here I want you to catch. It really is the crux of everything I want to say this morning. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. We won't take time to go through Genesis chapter 1. But throughout the account of creation, it is God said, God said, God said. I want to impress something upon you. And I was listening to Dr. James Tour with John Lennox, who's got his PhD in mathematics, and he's a strong Christian. When these two guys get talking, I catch like about 30% of it. Because, they're talking in realms I don't totally grasp. But one of the things they were talking about in the one interview that they were doing, he was talking about naturalists believe that matter always was. They can't tell you where it came from or how it came or anything else, you know. But they accept that on faith. And then they say, well, you got a weak faith that you believe God always was, and then God brought, you know, what's the difference? You both have an unexplainable beginning. If matter always was, where did it come from? You know? And then, how did matter become life? And if you want more of that, go to Dr. James Turr. He'll blow your mind. So there, and he says, everything around us is the result of the Word. God spoke. The Word was first, and then was matter. In the beginning was the Word. We live in a Word reality. And God wants to speak His Word to you, for you, about you, in this world created by His Word. That's so profound. You know, I don't know what more to tell you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. He, the Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was like the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Josh, you're always my victim, so you come on up here for a second. He's got such a willing heart. And with my belly and his skinniness, I can get my arms around him. The darkness can't grasp it. The word there in the Greek is katalabamo. It can't hold or restrain him. Yes, dear. Berries are coming over Thursday night. Can you come and over here, I guess. Okay. It don't show his feet. The word to restrain or cannot grasp him is the Greek word katalambano. It can't grab him and hold it. Listen, the darkness doesn't get it. It can't grasp, it can't understand, and it can't restrain it. Jesus is coming again. He's coming upon. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Nothing of the natural order and nothing of man can restrain or restrict it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. You know, for a skinny guy, you're heavy. I think it's mostly bone. Yeah. God spoke it into existence. I'll let you look at Genesis 1 later. You can go through and you can verify. God said. The only thing that God did, and He didn't say it, was when He made man. Did you ever notice that? It says He got down, He took the dust of the earth and He formed it into a man. Then He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. You weren't spoken, you were breathed into existence. We were designed to be the habitation of God. God, make me your dwelling place. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with human hands. He dwells in those who yield themselves to Him and confess Him, and He moves in. That's huge. He who spoke the worlds into existence, that living Word, now lives in you. That's a reality that the world doesn't grasp. There's times I stand in awe of it. Now take this concept and add it to Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I warn everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, not just Revelation, but the entire volume. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of this prophecy, God will take away his, now this is huge, his share in the tree of life. He won't have eternal life. And in the holy city, he's not part of the bride. He's not part of the believing body, which are described in this book. Why is he so emphatic about that? Because Jesus is the Word. And when you try to add to it, you're trying to add to the person of Jesus Christ. What heresy is that? And when you try to take away from the Word, you're trying to diminish Christ. Because Christ and the Word are the same. Amen? Are you with me? So when I'm saying, listen, God wants us to be vulnerable to Him, and the beginning point is vulnerable to His Word. What's God saying to you? I remember when Christ got hold of me. I marketed most of my Bibles when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I read a lot when in the tub, you know. It forces you to stay awake, otherwise your book gets real wet. August 22nd, 1976. And at the end of the book, the person explains salvation. And for the first time in my life, at age 26, I accepted Christ. For the first time, it made sense to me. And it was a Saturday night. I got up the next day, and I went to church. And when Lynn and I got married, people laughed at us. We got married on April the 15th, a Saturday, and the next day we were at church. You just got married. What are you doing at church? Loving God. What are you doing at church? You know? And then we had lunch with the family, and then we went on our honeymoon. And we haven't stopped going to church since. Hello? Not because it's a religion, but because it's a relationship. And I regard you as friends. Well, I like relating with you. You know? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's important when you consider Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I have initial faith. I accepted Christ. But my faith needs to keep growing. I need to be susceptible to the Word of God. Will I allow the Word of God to speak to me? And that takes us to the next two points. Reaction to the Word of God. This is action. You know, I want to remind you of Mark 4, the parable of the sower. One sower, same seeds, and he's scattering the seed basically indiscriminately. I mean, he throws some on the sidewalk, some's done on rocky ground in the parking lot, some is done in weedy ground by the backyard of our place where the dandelions have taken over, and some is in good soil. Because God doesn't discriminate where he puts his word. It's out there for whosoever will till the Lord may come. Amen? But listen, you determine how you're going to receive the word. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not a matter of I received the word and I got saved. That's part of it. But it's an everyday thing. On any given day, I get up and I read the scripture. And it's really heavy the last week. Because I completed reading I read twice through the Bible a year. The first time I do my Schuyler ESV, and it's a really small, light little Bible. It's easy. But my second reading this year, I'm doing it through Jack Hayford's Spirit-Filled Life Bible, and it's 2,600 pages, and it's twice as heavy as the other one. And you feel the weight, and you're I'm reading the commentary notes, and am I willing to let the Word speak to me today? Today I can have a heart that is as hard as anything. Or I can be troubled and disturbed about all kinds of things. That's just volcanic activity in my life. The rock and the gravel and the stuff that's out there. Or it can be the cares and the concerns of life. I've been bragging up Mark. You're saying, yeah, I got a new financial counselor. He's got me on a great retirement plan. Freedom 85. No. But he's helped us enormously. He really has. But I can get concerned about stuff. Lynn said, the water's not very hot. Did you turn the hot water tank down? No, I didn't. Went down, I checked. No, it's not leaking. So I had the plumber come over. He says, turn it up, see what happens. Well, I could have figured that out as a solution. That didn't, But if it's not heating where it used to a year ago, why isn't it heating the same? And he says, well, it could be the valve. We'll turn it up and we'll see if that corrects things. And, if it continues to get cool, then it's definitely the valve. And you're looking at about $300 to replace the valve. My immediate reaction, Wayne, it wasn't, oh joy, thank you, Jesus. My reaction was, well, there goes $300. Do you ever get concerned about things of the life? And it can choke out the word of God. So how I react to the word of God, how I move in faith to the word of God really depends on me. Am I willing to hear the word of God? The rich young ruler in Luke 18 comes, he says, what do I do to receive eternal life? He says, well, you keep the law. He says, I've done that from my youth. Jesus looks at him, he says, one thing you lack. Don't you hate it when God says, there's one thing I want to correct in you? He looks at him, he says, there's one thing you lack. Give all that you have to the poor and follow me. The issue wasn't the riches. The issue was he was trusting his riches, not trusting God. And he couldn't do it. Now, if I phone Mark and say, hey, kid, listen, you know all the stuff that we got with you? Yeah. Give it away. I'm not ready to do that. And I keep telling myself, God hasn't told me to do it. Give it to Tim, he says. I saw the hand signals there. Hey, no. Am I willing to be vulnerable to let God speak to me whatever he wants to speak? The rich young ruler couldn't do it. Genesis 12, 1 to 4, God says to Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham, get up and go from this land to a land that I will show you. No CAA. No maps. No cell phones to book accommodations or find restaurants. Nothing. Just get up and go. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. God very rarely gives me a roadmap. Thy word, O Lord, Psalm 119, 105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Trouble was, it wasn't halogen. It was an olive oil lamp with a wick. You're lucky if you could see 14 inches in front of you. The just shall walk by faith. What's God saying to you? Because I'm convinced of this at my age, that God's saying something to you. More than I love you. That's a given. But he wants to direct you. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I like Nehemiah 8, verses 8 to 10. Under Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. In the process of rebuilding the temple, they found some of the ancient scrolls. And Nehemiah gets permission from Artaxerxes to go and to rebuild the city walls and the gates. And that's a whole series of messages in itself. And in chapter 8, they build a pulpit, which is not this. If you look at the old King James word, in the King James, they built a pulpit, and Nehemiah and Ezra stood on it. It was an elevated platform is what it was. And they're addressing the people, and they're reading from the law. And it says, and they gave sense to the meaning. They didn't just read it. They explained it. And the people began to weep because they realized, we haven't been doing this. There's times when God speaks to us that we feel pricked in our spirit. We feel like weeping because we discover I've really blown it. Jesus still loves me. He's still committed to me. He hasn't cast me away. But boy, have I ever missed it. And then Nehemiah has to say to the people, stop it. This is a holy day. Holy day. Change the Y to an I and you got holiday. This is a holy day. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It says, go home, celebrate, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Yes! And give portions to those that have none. I'll be dropping some off for you there, Skinny Bone. There's an initial response in my spirit when God nails me with something, but as I allow the Holy Spirit and the Word to penetrate, a joy begins to flood in. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, don't separate this from Galatians 5, 22. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Though, even a reproving word, God wants it to become joy in your spirit because you're set free. Amen? Am I willing to be vulnerable? Okay, the next one is response to the Word of God. This is attitude. Go to Hebrews 3 and 4. And we're going to spend the next few minutes in Hebrews. One of the things I do at home on a regular basis is every night I get the coffee ready to turn it on in the morning because Hebrews. Ask my wife. I do that. I'm not making that up. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. He's talking to believing Jews, Christian Jews. Do you understand that as a believer, it's possible to have an evil, unbelieving heart? And God wants to adjust it. Refiner's fire. Make me your dwelling place. Now, we're going to receive communion in just a few minutes. Where's your heart at? Are you susceptible to the Word of God? Are you letting the Word of God change you, or are you trying to change the Word of God? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, to walk in your own strength. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the sidewalk out there. I can receive the Word of God, and it can just fall on concrete in my heart. I need to be aware of where I'm at and what I'm doing. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? John, where's your heart? What's your attitude? Are you stubborn? Are you rebellious? Are you trusting in the natural, or are you trusting in God? John, where are you at? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, asks me that, not just once a day, every day, but multiple times during the day. And I have to be honest. There's no point lying to God. You know? Have you ever been ticked off at God and told him off? I have. Scripture says, you know my thoughts while they're afar off. So I said, okay, listen, you know what I'm thinking anyway, so here it is. Is this the best you can do? And I ranted and raved all the way from Saskatoon to Rosetown. Turned on Highway 4 at Rosetown to go down to Swift Current. I hadn't even got to Elrose yet. And it was not an audible voice, but it might as well have been. It was that clear in my head. Have you finished now? And I remember looking over at the passenger seat of my old Ford Temple and looking at it and saying, yes, I've said all I want to say. And again, it wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been. It was as clear as a bell in my head. Can I speak now? Sure, I got nothing else to say. Go ahead. And then I got home and that was an hour and a half later. Got home and I shared with Lynn the event. And it was within weeks after that our situation began to turn. And there was a new call and a new direction. But it had been there all, but I was so angry and frustrated with God that I couldn't hear what God was saying. You know something? God can handle your tantrums. He's not offended by it. He's not afraid of it. But when you're done, he wants to talk to you. Are you willing to be vulnerable to the Word of God and the voice of God and respond to his Word? He says, don't allow an unbelieving heart to get a grip. And the key is repentance. Am I willing to repent of my attitude? Chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering into rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's a rest for you. What's that? That's Matthew 11. All you that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke of me and you will find rest. One, God gives salvation. The other is get connected with him, get yoked with him, and you will find rest. One he gives, one you find. John, are you finding rest? Not always. Not always. And then God has to deal with me. Verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Unbelief and rebellion will keep me out of the rest of God. And if you think for a moment God doesn't want to put his finger on your unbelief or your rebellion, you're wrong. He's a loving Father and he wants to do that. And he uses this word. I'm not shooting in the dark. It's here in black and white or red and white. Hello? Get into the Word. Let it speak to you. Be willing to be vulnerable to the Word. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation world, Verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken. Don't you like that? You ever looked at somebody and said, well, it's written somewhere. You know? Well, the writer just did. For he has somewhere spoken. It's in there somewhere. If you get nothing else, get Hebrews 4:4. It's spoken somewhere. You know? Spoken of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, the passage says, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience. John, are you willing to be vulnerable and repent? If I'm going to make the goal, even, Sam, if I get knocked out of bounds in the process, as long as the gospel's crossing that goal line inside the pylon, it's a touchdown. You might feel like you're sitting out of bounds, but the ball's in. Paul said in Philippians 1, he says, because of my imprisonment, some are being bold to speak the gospel all the more firmly, and others are speaking it out of resentment because of my... They're glorying in his imprisonment. They're doing it for the wrong reason. He says, what does it matter as long as the gospel is being preached? John, are you receiving my word? We're going to close with rest in the word, and then we're going to prepare for communion. Hebrews 4, 8 to 16. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on, so that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I've come to the conclusion that the rest of God is an idleness. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's never inactive. God is always at work. He's always doing something. It's that coming to that place of being totally yoked with him. And there's an overwhelming sense of peace and accomplishment. And you look, you know, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. There's coming a day that all of creation will cease its moaning and groaning, and there's going to be a new heaven and earth. But folks, until that day, I need to be responsive to his word, letting his word change me. I need to be vulnerable. And I'm not always vulnerable. You know? Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works as God did from his. That doesn't talk about, you know, I'm sitting back with my feet up on the lazy boy doing nothing. It's just that when I'm at work with him. There was times yesterday afternoon at work, it got really busy, and I was on the till all afternoon. And there were times that I felt short. I may have communicated that once or twice to the odd customer. Let us therefore strive. This is an oxymoron. Therefore, let us... That means it's a contradictory statement. Therefore, let us strive to enter rest. I haven't found the rest of God yet. You haven't worked hard enough yet. Keep striving. Keep going. So that no one may fall by the same error of disobedience. For the word of God is living. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. John, are you willing to be vulnerable to God? It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of Joshua's soul and spirit. No, John, you don't use the Word on Joshua. You use the Word on yourself. You're using the word on somebody else. You're misusing the word. Good morning. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit. In me, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Sometimes the intents of my heart are not always, well, praise God, hallelujah. Sometimes it's, God, what are you doing? You know? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all is naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give account. You will give account, even as a believer. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast. That's part of the striving. Hold fast our confession. What is it that you're letting go a little bit of? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Later in Hebrews it says, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Listen, if the master had to learn that way, is it any wonder that I got to go through stuff? You know? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for time of need. We have a high priest who invites us in. Into the Holy of Holies. The veil is rent. He calls you a priest. And he invites you in to go to the throne of all authority. You know? You got the Ark of the Covenant and the law was in it, and manna, and you know, Aaron's rod that budded. But what sat over top of it? The mercy seat. He says the grass fades, and how's that go? Grass fades and the flower withers, but the word of God stands forever. Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot, or the old King James, dot or tittle, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus Christ in your life says, you know, I fulfilled the law. I became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in me. He did that for you and I. And that's the mercy seat. He set mercy over you. You know? I still love that song by Mott. I forget his first name. You know, in the courtroom of God, and then mercy walked in. I was guilty, but mercy walked in. And he paid the price. And listen, beloved, I need to consistently, continuously be vulnerable to God. Yeah, you pointed out today is my birthday. But can I tell you, as long as God gives me breath, he's got a function for me here. And as long as he's got a function for me here, he better tell me what to do and how to do it and when to do it and why I'm doing it. And you're sitting here and you got breath. So God's not done with you either. Amen? And we're going to come to communion. And I'd like us to spend just a couple of minutes and really look at ourselves and just say, you know, am I still vulnerable to God? The biggest vulnerability I ever paid in my life was when I left the Bank of Commerce to go to Bible college. I thought that was being vulnerable. And then I became a parent. And you're watching your kids. Right? And all you can do is give them over to God. And talk about vulnerable. Doesn't mean you don't stop loving them, or doesn't mean that you don't assist them. It doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. It means you do all of those things. But you say, Jesus, you got to do it first. Amen? And that's one of my weak areas. You know, I want to do it for them. But you can't. Prayer requests.